do a low version and not a high version, though, so we'll practice that part a few times.
This week, one of the stories that I came across as I was studying was a story told by Howard Hendricks, and some of you may be familiar with him. He is a theological professor. About years back at Dallas Theological, and he was a pastor and an author. But he would tell a story and about a school in Texas that years ago, many years back apparently, where there had been a fire, and in the fire some children had died in that fire, and then the city then rebuilt that school. But as they rebuilt that school, they were really intentional about putting in correct fire system and fire suppression system in that school, and they were really intentional about it. And when they took the families through that school, they gave the tour, they were real clear to just point out all the safety features that were in that school. And then, though years later, they added an addition onto that school. And as they added that addition on, they realized that that fire system had never been properly hooked up. And there was never water going to that. And there's a bit in that, just that picture where there's these fire systems, all these things looking right, but they weren't tapped into the source of that water, so they were just there. There wasn't much to them. There wasn't any safety there. And we're reminded, Jesus takes a different picture that would have been familiar with the people in that time, and gives this picture of a vineyard, of a vine, of a branch, and the fruit that we're going to see in this strong call that we need to be in Jesus, abide in Him. We can do a lot of stuff in our own works, in our own self-righteousness, but we need Jesus, because other stuff is just going to produce bad fruit. And as we've been walking through John, some of the things that we've come across time and time again is Jesus uses this phrase and He says, I am, right? Again and again, I am. And he's pointing to the fact that He is fully God. And He's looking back to the Old Testament where we have the great I am. And we're in the seventh I am in John. We have I am the bread of life. And then we had I am the light of the world. Then I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life, back in chapter 14. And now we're here at 15, and it says, I am the true vine. So here we begin. And last week, at the very last verse, at the end of 14, Jesus says, rise, let us go from here. So John, it doesn't give us any detail beyond that. So we don't know exactly, but maybe they're on their way already to Gethsemane at this point. Maybe passing a vineyard, and Jesus begins teaching in this moment here. And today, now normally my outline, I go kind of verse by verse, and it's really, we have a clear outline going through all of it, kind of walking sequentially through the verses. And if you're a type A personality, you love it every week. But today, if you would rather doodle, that's kind of your thing, you might like this better, because we're kind of a little bit all over a little bit more. So hopefully that will encourage some of you that are tired of just strictly going verse by verse. But we've walked through this before about 3 years ago or so, when we walked through John 15 at the beginning of a year. We just walked through some different verses. But so we're going to look at the vine. We're going to look at the vine dresser. We're going to look at the branches. And then we're going to look at fruit. So we'll be jumping around a little bit as we do that. So that's kind of the game plan. So first we have the vine. Let me read verse 1 and then verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And then verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus speaks of himself and he says, I'm the true vine. He's saying, I'm the true life. I'm the true conduit of the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. I am the true vine. So he's the opposite than of all false vines, all of those sources in this life that say, I'm going to offer you grace or hope or refuge that end up being just false. maybe to an extent they give life or extent they give hope, but ultimately they just fall short. There, as we speak about how we run to these refuges that end up just being a refuge of bones if it's apart from our God. And Jesus, as he uses this language too, this is Old Testament language. This is the things that when he says vine, in all the disciples' minds, they're thinking, Old Testament. There's a whole narrative about the people of God being a vine. And if you doubt that, that they could all, one word or two could take you back to a whole narrative. Well, we do that too in our own culture. There's different phrases I could say, and it'll take you to a narrative of a story. If I say, the force be with you, you have a whole narrative. Or you say, he who must not be named brings another narrative for other people. Or maybe you have the one ring that rules them all. Or even we have historical things like read my lips, you know, just different things that we're like, okay, I know what you're talking about. You don't need to say anything else. So he says, the true vine, and this vine is pointing back how God spoke about the people of Israel. He spoke about them and described them as being a vine. We see it, just one of the passages is Isaiah 5, 1 through 17 that describes it. And maybe in your Bible you have a little footnote, and it will take you to a bunch of Old Testament passages where Jesus, or where God describes Israel as this vineyard. And in Isaiah 5, it speaks about how God has chosen them, how he's planted them, how he tends to them, how he's cared for the people of God and called them out. But often in the Old Testament, when it speaks to the people as being a vine in a vineyard, it often doesn't end well, because this vineyard, even though God has planted them, tended to them, provided for them, the vineyard just turns away from that one. And instead of bearing choice fruit, it says that they bear wild fruit, or that would be like sour grapes. I was reminded of growing up. In the first house we lived in, we had some neighbors, and I was really little, and I'm pretty sure this is true. My parents aren't here today, so they can't contradict me. So I'm good today. So I'm all good. So I had another one too. I was like, I think this is true, but so you can't even ask him today. But so they're in Greeley with my sister and brother-in-law. They did a mission trip. They're doing a big report. So that's why they're not here. I was surprised. They're like, where are they? Father's Day. Where's my dad? Anyway, so I know. Sorry, just so you know, no conflict in our family right now. So that was not in my notes, by the way. So neighbors. And they had the sandbox we'd play on, and there was this great wild grapevine on the wall of the house there, and as soon as they would get big enough to eat, we'd grab them and we'd eat them, and they were just horrible. They were just really sour. And the Bible says that they're the people of God, the nation of Israel. They were tended to and cared for, but they turned to gods that were no gods, and they ended up being just this vineyard that produced these sour wild grapes, and it wasn't a good thing. And Jesus comes in and he says, I'm the true vine. I am the true faithful Israel. And he comes in and he says, those who abide in me, they will have choice, good fruit. So there's this call to see that Christ is the source of true life, of grace and mercy. And we're called to abide and remain in him, that we might produce good fruit, good actions in our words and our actions in our life. And he works in us. He does the work in us. He will do in us what we can't do on ourselves. We're just not very good fruit producers apart from Christ. When we try to do it in our own works, our own effort, in our own self-righteousness, we can do it to an extent, but we fall short. We even hurt those we love. We need something more than ourselves, and we just don't do it well on our own. Fruit striving apart from abiding in Jesus just results in those sour fruit in our life, just self-righteousness, and it grows in sin, and it's not a beautiful thing. Even spiritual disciplines, if we put things we do, if we do them just in our own self-righteous, our own effort, they just produce these nasty, sour, rotten fruit. It's like this summer, we're in watermelon season. If you ever cut into a watermelon, you open it up and it's just kind of mealy mush, you're like, ugh. We need Jesus as the call. We're called to abide in him. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit. But we have this true vine. And one thing that has struck out to me before walking through this passage is, as we walk through it, there's something that happens here that's different than, I think, at least in my understanding. I'm not a horticulturist. I don't know everything about plants. Well, actually, I kill most plants that come into my home, so I'm not an expert at all. But it seems like there's something that breaks here from the natural process of a vine and a branch. It says that it's called abide in him. But then he says, Jesus says, "And I will abide in you." So the vine abides in the branch. And there's this really cool thing that Christ is in us. When we turn from our sin and we trust in him and trust our life in him and we abide in him, as Jesus says, "I abide in you, I'm with you." Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's not a God that's far away. And last week we saw how he sends his Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper, the advocate, to be with us, to guide us and to help us abide even. As we sang earlier, there's that song of Jesus is better, help my heart believe. We need that. And then we have a vine dresser or a gardener. Verses 1 and 2 and then verse 6. Let me read those. Then Jesus says, "And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And then verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." So here he continues to expand this illustration, and he talks about God the Father, the vine dresser, and how he is the one he tends for, and he cares for the branches and cares for the vineyard there. So he's tending to this vineyard. And the vine dresser, this gardener, we'd want it to say, because he talks about those branches that are bearing fruit, and I don't know about you, but I would want to know that the branches that are bearing fruit get pampered, they get washed, they get bubble baths, I don't know, just pampered. But what does he say? It's interesting, it like turns on you. Instead it says he prunes them back. The binders, those the branches that are producing fruit, it says it prunes them. He cuts them back. He brings refinement to them. But the cool thing about the pruning and the refinement that happens by the vine dresser, it's not just to harm us. It's not to hinder us. It's not this purposeless wounding of us. But instead, it's to bring about greater fruit. And as a branch, in this illustration of those who are in Christ, we're made to be those who bear fruit. We'll want to bear more fruit. I was thinking about how, growing up, how in our yard we had planted a couple fruit trees in the backyard. And as a kid, I was like, man, this is going to be exciting. We're going to have all this fruit. And I don't think we ever had great fruit. We had some nasty little apples, and that was about it out of these fruit trees. And that was all. They're all cut down now. But a tree, a happy fruit tree is going to be one with great fruit. So we want to be pruned back. We want to be able to be refined. Think of James 1, 2 through 4 verses you may be familiar with, where James writes to the church and he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter or you meet trials of various kinds. For the test in your face, it produces steadfastness." Perseverance, and that steadfastness, let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. The Lord uses this refinement in us. He prunes us in different ways, and sometimes the pruning and refining of God, sometimes it can, if we allow it to just turn ourselves inward, it can cause us to be bitter. But if we allow that pruning and refining for us to turn to Jesus and to abide in him, to find our dependence and our help and the grace and the mercy and the fellowship even in the suffering of Jesus in those moments, then we'll see fruit in those moments as well. We abide as we're pruned back. I'd heard over the last few weeks, I don't remember if it was in a podcast or something, an audiobook I was listening to, but it was talking about this passage, and it mentioned someone who had worked with vineyards and vines, and there would be times in a vineyard where they don't water the vines for a while, so that during that time they'll get deeper roots down in, so that they'll have more fruit. And we see the Lord does a work in us sometimes in that way. God prunes, so we may have fruit. And then we see in verse 2 and 6, though, that there are some of these branches that aren't bearing fruit. They just appear to be part of the vine, but they're not really attached in. They don't produce any fruit. They're showing that they are not a true follower of Christ, that maybe they're a fan of Jesus, or maybe they are resting just kind of in their own righteousness, or maybe the history of their family, but there's no true relationship with Christ. It's a little bit, so here, Jesus, who's he talking to here? He's talking to the disciples, right? And he's talking to 11 disciples, because one of those disciples, Judas, he's headed off already to betray Jesus. And we see of him that there is one in the midst who has not and does not abide in Jesus as he was speaking here. And I think it's interesting when we walk through chapter 14 and Jesus says that one of you here is going to betray me. And I think in our minds, we're all thinking, everyone would be thinking, Judas, it's got to be Judas. He's a sketchy guy. We just know it's Judas. But that wasn't it. They're like, is it me? Is it me? Who is it? I don't know. So Judas apparently outwardly, he'd put on a good face. But really, he was not abiding in Christ. He had not entrusted and rested his life in Jesus Christ. It's kind of a bit like back in our gathering area, there's this outlet. You can't see it now because it's covered up by that cabinet thing. I don't know. What do you call that? Is that like a, it's not an armoire. It's a, I don't know. That thing back there. But there's an outlet behind there. And it used to have a sticker on it that said something like no electricity or something. But when we changed from tan to light, the white colored plates. And I didn't put the sticker on there. But I don't know the history of it. But there's this fake outlet there. If you plug anything in it, nothing's going to happen. Your kids can play with it. And if you want, they're all the Calvary kids, the ones that are going to do that. So it's all good. But it's not connected into the power. I don't know why. It looks nice, but it's just there's just nothing there. It's a bit like as a camp director, I always tell the stupid joke, and I just have to tell it. I'm sorry. What's brown and sticky? Fine, counts. What's brown and sticky? A stick. See, Rachel knows. A stick. And that's a branch, apart from abiding in the vine, it's just a stick. And Jesus uses these words to, there'll be a warning that there is judgment. That if we're apart from him, and we don't have the grace and the forgiveness and life that's found in Jesus alone, then there is judgment ahead. So there's a warning in these verses to turn and trust in Jesus, as he is the source of life and hope. And apart from him, we're just a dead stick. So he calls for abiding. And then, so we have the vine dresser. Then we have these abiding branches. In verses 2 through 11, we have these branches. We kind of read some of these verses and seen them. And the question is, well, who are these branches? Where there are those who abide in Jesus, those who turn from their self and their sin, and they've entrusted their life to Jesus. They have new life in him. Paul, as he writes in the New Testament, a lot of the letters are written by him, and around 100 times, Paul says, in Christ, or in him, meaning in Christ. There's this call, he's calling us to find our life in Jesus. And one of the more well-known passages or verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. So there's this call of those who are in, they've rested in Christ, they're abiding in him, there's this new life. And he then speaks about these abiding branches in verse 3 as those who are clean. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus, he's speaking to the disciples, and he's speaking to these 11 at this point and says, you're clean. They've heard the good news of Christ. They've heard the teachings of Jesus. They've heard the new life in him. They've heard all that he has spoken, and they have trusted him. They've been forgiven. Remember when he washes their feet, he says that they are, he's just washing their feet because they're already washed clean by him. And so these are those who are trusting in Christ. They're washed already, and there's evidence then because they begin to bear fruit as they're tapped into the life-giving life of Jesus. And then we see in these branches that they're actively abiding branches. Let me just read again verses 4 and 5, just some key verses. Let me read it again. It says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am in the vine, you are in the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what are the branches, what are they commanded to do? What's the command? Abide, right? This big abide. Sometimes we look at this passage, and I pointed out before that we look at this passage and we think the command is to bear fruit. Now that's the result of abiding, and we need to actively pursue fruit as we're abiding, but the command's to abide, to remain, to dwell, to rest. And I think this is just such a life-giving command, to rest in Jesus, abide in him, remain in him. So here's just that call to remain. And the result, just like a healthy branch that's connected to the vine, what's it going to do? If it's healthy, it's going to produce fruit. And that's the same thing we learn here, is that as we abide in Christ, the result is naturally going to be this fruit. So what does abiding look like then in Jesus? And I think we have to be careful when we talk about what does abiding look like, because we can just make it a to-do list of things. Just do this and this and this and this and you're good. But it's not about works, but it begins first with our faith in Christ and our relationship with him. That's where the abiding, that's where the relationship with Jesus begins, as we remain in him. And our walk with Jesus doesn't begin with works, but it begins by grace through faith. As even Jesus, when he's teaching the crowds, if you remember in chapter 6, and they ask him, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So he's saying, your work is to believe in me. So our abiding begins by faith in Christ. And we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But at the same time, we're saved by faith so that we might be fruit-bearing branches and followers of Jesus. So we abide. We actively seek to know Christ, to remain in him. Verse 7 speaks about abiding in the word of Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So it begins, our abiding begins as continues as we abide in the word of Jesus. We need to spend time in the word of God. We need to take in and read and meditate on the word of God that all points to Jesus. And we need to spend time with him and abide in him and allow it to change and impact us. One of the things in one of our DNA discipleship studies, it just says this thing, it's just this one line. It says, when we encounter the word, we encounter Jesus. And I think that's true. When we encounter and go to the word, we'll encounter Jesus. He does a work in us. So we need to be those who read and meditate and just allow the Spirit of God to do a work in us. Abide. And then we need to abide in prayer. The second part of verse 7. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. There's a call. As we abide in the word, then we're called to pray and to abide in him in our prayer. And as we abide in the word of God, our prayers will align more and more with the will of God. A couple weeks back, we talked more about prayer, so I won't go over that a whole lot more today. But we're called to be in fellowship with our good shepherd. These aren't burdensome commands, we're reminded. These are good things to be with him, to speak with him, our good shepherd, who will strengthen us. And then verse 9, another really cool, good command of Christ says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So there's this call to abide in him, abide in the love of Christ. The sacrificial love that Christ poured out his life, fully God and fully man, yet died for us, giving his life for us. And he's saying, abide in that love and abide in the same depth that the Father loves the Son. This is the depth of the love that Christ has for us. And even this whole farewell discourse. So these chapters here that we're walking through, these are the last teachings of Christ to his disciples in the upper room. And how does it begin? Do you remember in chapter 13, verse 1, how does it even begin? You can just look back there real quick, and it speaks about how Jesus, well, let me just read it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So we have, it begins, this whole passage begins with the love of Christ, and he is looking to the cross where he'll demonstrate the full extent of his love. And so we have these disciples, they're confused, they're weak, they're going to deny him, they're going to fall away, they're going to run away, they're going to hide, yet Jesus is praying for them, he's keeping them, he will restore them, and he loves them. And we're called to abide in this kind of love. And one of the ways we demonstrate the love, we talked about, I think last week, about how obedience and love, they go together as well. They go hand in hand. So let's read verse 10 then. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. So Jesus, he's abided in the love of the Father, and he's kept the words and the commands of the Father faithfully. And here we're called to be those who abide in Jesus by keeping the commands. Love and obedience go together. And we're reminded that our love of Jesus, for Jesus, is not just a mere sentimental type emotional love, but it is a love that lays claim upon our life, that it drives us to want to obey the Lord. And the commands of God are not to crush us and to stifle us, but to give us life. As Jesus is just going to say in a few verses, in verse 11, or the next verse, he says, these things I have spoken to you that you may have joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the point and the aim is our joy in Christ. So the commands of him are good, so we need to be reminded and rest too in the truth that our standing before God is not based on how good of a command keeper we are, but it's based upon the perfected work of Jesus Christ in keeping those commands and then pouring his grace upon us, that then we might freely obey our God out of the grace and strength of Jesus as we abide in him, that we might obey in him. So abiding and rebelling from the words of God, they don't go together. Instead of obedience and abiding. And then finally, we see what are some of the fruit? What's the fruit here? What does the fruit look like? What is the fruit? And I'm just going to read verse 8 for this one. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So what is the fruit bearing? Now, I think as we talk about fruit, it can be cause stress, or it can be just a weight or guilt, wondering, do I measure up? How's my fruit bearing going? How's my scorecard of fruit? You know, how's my punch card? How's my fruit going? Am I approved before the Lord in this? But that's not what this is about. It's not about winning approval of our God. But so we abide in him, we're going to naturally produce fruit that's going to flow out of us. But we live kind of in a time and a day. Well, I think it's not just this time, this day, but for all time that we have this strive. Apart from Christ, we're going to try to be enough in some way. We're going to try to measure up in some way. And we realize that we don't have to, because Christ is everything that is needed. We can rest in him. But there is that kind of pressure to just be enough, to do enough, to strive enough. Even this past week, Apple, they came out with their new Apple Watch. And apparently now it'll be able to tell you just even more about how healthy you are and how active you are. And like as you're doing your exercises, to show you how much strain you're using. So, and then it'll give you a report to let you know how well you worked out. And really, we know how well we worked out, don't we? Yeah, we like did good or we didn't. So, but, you know, we just need something just to say, did I measure up today? How are my rings? Have I closed all my rings in my exercise? But here, that's not what this call to fruit bearing, that have we measured up? But we're reminded, no, instead, we abide in Christ. We are secure in Him. And as we abide and rest and follow after Him, fruit will come from that. But we do intentionally cling to Christ as He clings to us. And we cling to Him as we go to the Word. We cling to Him as we come and gather to fellowship with one another. We cling to Christ as we go to Him in prayer, as we serve Him, and He does a work in us in all of these different ways. And in this, our God is glorified through our fruit bearing. But the question still is, well, what are some of these fruit? What is this fruit He's speaking of? Well, I think the category isn't narrow, but quite broad. But one place we can begin is looking at the fruit of the Spirit. To look at Galatians 2, 22 through 23, where Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I almost forget gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So there are these things, and these are really the character of Christ. If you look, think of all of those things of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all things we see in Christ in His life, and we're called to walk as Jesus walks. As we abide in Him and He does a work in us, these things will flow out of us, so it'll change us. So that is some of the fruit that we're called to, that we might look more like Jesus. And some other things we see in chapter 15 and things that we're going to get to next week, we see different fruit that should flow out of us. Here we see a fruit of obedience. I think we should change it. We want to follow our God and the goodness of His commands. There's the fruit of joy. I see that in verse 11, that there be joy in us. We see a fruit of a deep love also for one another. We're going to see that in verse 12 next week. Is there's a love for one another. As we grow in Christ, there's going to be a fruit of love. We're going to have a fruit of just desiring to be a witness in the world and bear fruit there as we are lights of the gospel. And see that later in the passage. And the fruit, just the character will flow in us as we abide in Him. And we're reminded that the fruit we bear isn't for the purpose of trying to meet some kind of fruit quota in our life or seek approval from God, but instead it's a result of the work of Christ in us as we rest in Him, as He refines us, as He prunes back and we rest in Him. So we're called to be good fruit producers, but we're called first, what? To abide in Jesus, turn and trust. So even this morning as we think of this passage, my question, maybe a question for you is, where are you just in your relationship with Jesus, of knowing who He is? Maybe it's a beginning journey for you of who Jesus is. But there's a call of Christ as the crowds ask, well, what are we to do? And what's the call to do? To believe. Believe in Me, He said. And He also taught, repent and believe. Turn and trust in Me that you might have new life. So we're reminded of that our journey begins there, and that maybe that's the call for you this morning. And for those of us who are following Christ, there's a call to abide in Christ. Actively abide in Him, actively be near Him by being in His Word, by being in prayer, by being the hands and feet and serving Him in different ways, and by gathering with other brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here on Sunday, but in your home and other times, gathering, encouraging one another that we might abide in Him. What good, gracious commands that we can have as we begin even the summertime. Abide in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the new life that we have in You. We thank You that if we have turned and trusted in Christ, that we are new creations, new creatures in You. And that more and more that You're taking away and pruning off the junk, and You're enabling us to bear more fruit and grow in joy in You. So we pray that You'd help us in that even this morning. Lord, help us to even maybe begin that first step of turning and trusting and finding new life in Jesus today. Lord, help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, being reminded that as You call us to bear fruit, it's not to earn approval or earn our way to heaven, but instead it's a result of us abiding in Your love. So Lord, we thank You for that this morning. Help us to be fruit bearers that others around us might see, that they might know the joy that we have, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.